It's great to see you today. Thank you very much for being here. It is the highlight of the start of our week, right? To be able to spend this time in worship together, praising our Heavenly Father. If you are visiting with us, thank you very much for being here. You have been able to tell today. We got a lot of talented people here at Azalea City. People that can bring announcements to life. People that can lead us in song. People that can read to us from God's Word. To lead us in prayer. To be able to stand over what we call the Lord's Supper, as Cody did, and do such a phenomenal, well thought out job. We are blessed. So blessed here at Azalea City. I want you to know something today. The tomb is still empty. It's still empty. Several weeks ago, we talked about Resurrection Sunday, right? Easter Sunday. And it was a great day, and I always loved that day. I believe it's a very important day for the church to make an impact on people that normally do not worship. But the weeks following that, I have reminded you that the tomb is still empty. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with an empty tomb? What are we doing with the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and has resurrected? We call that the gospel. It's the same gospel lesson that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and he preached. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there was a movement that came into existence. And that movement is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still meeting together for the same reason, to celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it outside these doors? You know, in Matthew chapter 28, at that point the tomb was empty. Because the resurrected Savior stood in front of those disciples who are now apostles. They were apostles because they had been with the and seen the Jesus Christ before He was died, before He died on the cross, and they had been with the now resurrected Savior. That made them apostles. So today I can't be an apostle, nor can you, because we have not experienced that. But at the end of the day, they're standing there, and Jesus Christ says to them in verses 18 through 20 something very, very powerful. We used it last week as well. I love the way this starts out and the way Matthew records it. Jesus came and spoke to them. That is significant. He is now the resurrected Messiah. Jesus Christ came to them and He said this, "All authority." Think about that. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man. He became a bondservant, and he served, as Paul said, to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now here's what Paul is saying there. He's talking about humility. And he's saying, you church at Philippi, you church at Azalea City, you need to humble yourselves the way Christ did. Here's how all that breaks down. That's the New King James Version. Here's Terry's version, okay? Jesus Christ had all authority. Jesus Christ had all power. Jesus Christ was equal with God. Jesus Christ was God. But when He came to this earth, He gave it all up. You know why He gave it up? To serve. You know why He came to serve and not be served? So that He could become the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Now, He died on the cross a servant, a bond servant. He went into a grave dead, but He resurrected Himself from the grave. And now He stands before those apostles. And He says, all authority. He's taken it back. All authority has been given to me. So in other words, you better listen to what I'm about to say. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. We call that the Great Commission. What I want you to know today is what they did is they went and celebrated the empty tomb. We talked about it last week in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. They grew the church. You know why they grew the church? Because of devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And the church was booming. I already said this last week, but it was 3,000 in Acts 2. It grows to be 5,000 men after they heal the lame man at the gate called Beautiful in Acts 3. So that's 5,000 men, not talking about the women and the teenagers. Then they quit counting and they just say it's growing by multitudes. Then eventually they're accused of turning the world upside down. It started with Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Do as I say. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. Teach them. Carry out the Great Commission. Celebrate the fact that I'm not in a grave dead anymore. I'm alive. But with all good things, Satan gets upset. He hated the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. He thought He killed God, but He didn't. God resurrected Himself. Now that same God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, changed the lives of 11 men who they add a 12th later. He changed their lives. In fact, He changed them to make them become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this old roughneck fisherman stands up and he preaches. And people obey. And that number is growing. But we get around Acts chapter 7. And we're introduced to another young man there, a young man named Stephen. Man, Stephen is full of fire. He is full of energy. In fact, he was one of the chosen in Acts 6 to serve the tables, really become one of the first deacons recorded in all the Bible. Stephen is chosen to help those ladies, those widows, who were not getting served. He was there to help look over them. But Stephen was so much more than we probably even know today. He was full of fire and energy. He was on fire, and it made people upset because he taught Jesus Christ is not dead. And so in Acts 7, he's on trial. There's a lot of bad things happened, okay? Hear me out. Acts 3, people see that miracle. Acts 4, they put him on trial. They're upset. They can't deny that this man was lame and now he's walking. And so they threaten him and they're beating them and everything else. But this significant event happens in Acts 7. Stephen is on trial because he's carrying out the Great Commission. That's all he's doing. He's telling them that Jesus Christ is not dead. The Messiah was here and you killed Him. You put Him on a tree. He went into a borrowed tomb, but He resurrected from the grave. I'd love to tell you that changed their hearts, but it really made them very mad. They were so mad that they gritted their teeth and they stopped up their ears because they did not want to hear what this young man said. In fact, it made a tenacious Pharisee really mad named Saul of Tarsus. It made him so mad, in fact, that probably since the death of Jesus Christ, this is the first murder these religious people do. That's why it's significant. To our knowledge, it is the first murder. There's been beatings, there's been imprisonment, there's been threats, but now we have murder. They stoned Him to death and they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who was as tenacious as they come when it comes to persecuting the church. Now Acts 8, 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. I told you, Satan doesn't like good. So they kill Stephen. And now the church is being persecuted. Jerusalem church, where it all started, they're scattering throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered shut their mouths. Right? They quit teaching, right? No. A million times, no. They went everywhere preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Nothing stopped them from carrying out the good news that the tomb was still empty. I don't know. I don't know how we'd respond. I like to think I know how the Azalea City Church of Christ would respond. But if they murdered me, or they murdered Justin, or they murdered Taylor, because we stood up and we sang songs with a bunch of children about the good news of Jesus Christ, or because I got up here and I preached, or Justin got up here and he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and they came out, religious people, evil people came in and they murdered me, how would we respond? How would you respond? How would I respond? They came in and they breathed threats, and there was an evil militant, a terrorist, if you will, named Saul of Tarsus, who was going into your house and dragging you to prison. How would we respond? Would we quit teaching? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Maybe we've quit teaching just not because of that, but because we just don't want to do it. oh no, I can come in here and I can sing these songs, and let me tell you, I love the songs Jason picked out. I really do. Especially when we all stand in awe of Him. I mean, I had to stop singing because it made me emotional. It's easy to stand in here when nobody's breathing threats down our neck. It's easy to come and dress up and wear our ties and our nice clothes and everything else or whatever you got. But let's be honest. This is rubber meets the road. We hadn't talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ since Easter Sunday. Maybe we invited some people then. And I'm not talking about everybody, but there are some in here that have not. And there's not been one threat. So you know what I need to do, if that's me? I need to find out what made them not. I need to find out what was the key for their church going everywhere, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? There is a key. And it's one verse. And Cecil read it to us just a moment ago. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It's a verse that we don't quote like Acts 2:38. It's a verse that we don't quote like Acts 22:16 or Mark 16:16 or Matthew 28:18-20 or Philippians 4:13 or whatever, but it is significant just like all of those are. Because it is the median of what they were doing. They had just experienced the greatest persecution to the church. They had experienced murder in the church. They had experienced a terrorist to the church going in and dragging people off, putting them in prison, and they scattered everywhere. But they kept on teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ that the tomb was empty. Why did they do it? Well, let's break it down this morning. Isaiah City, we need to adopt this philosophy. It needs to be who we are. Because to me, it is the key to carrying out the good news of Jesus Christ. Number one, they were unified. Go back and look at it. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. The word peace, it's also the word rest in some versions. So you could read it this way. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had rest. Well, that definition literally, one of the definitions under that Greek word means harmony. They were harmonious. You know, I don't know music. I can't read it. I have trouble playing a song on Apple Music, much less an instrument or anything like that. I don't know music, okay? But when y'all stood up and we sang together, I stand in awe of you, it was as beautiful as I've ever heard. Because we were harmonious. We stood up together, singing the same thing together because we are unified. In Acts 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In Acts 2, 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. In Acts 2, 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. These are the same ones that were scattered in Acts 7. They were the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered in Acts 7, but they kept on teaching, they kept on preaching. And by the way, in Acts 9, that terrorist Saul converted to Jesus Christ. And now in verse 31, they are harmonious. They are in rest. They are in peace because they are together. Are we all together? I don't know. I feel like we are. But what happens when I get my feelings hurt? Or I don't get my way? And let me tell you, there are other guys in the meeting, I don't get my way. We've got great elders who look out for this flock. And there are times I've wanted something, they said, uh-uh, we're not going to do that. And I'm okay with it. You know why? They are the shepherds of this flock. And they got to stand in judgment for it. And let me tell you, I realized how hard that was. And that's one reason I stepped away. It is a hard responsibility. And if they ask me to jump, I'm going to ask them how high, because they look out for my soul. And if you got a problem with them, and you're going to everybody else, shame on you. I stand with them. If we don't stand with the eldership and the ideas of this church, then we're not unified. And that means we'll crumble. Brick by brick. You're not going to always agree with what I say. And that's okay. But as Virgil pointed out, you better agree that we're saying it on the truth. Justin Barnes took over youth ministry, I don't know, 8 years ago now? He and Ashley. It's a cool story. Michelle and I were sitting around. By the way, I called Taylor first. Did I not? When Jordan Abrams resigned, the first person I called was Taylor Copeland. But you know what? Y'all from Rocky Creek, right? You know what he told me? He said, I committed to Rocky Creek. That's the type of man he is. I'm going to cry during the sermon somewhere along the way. But listen. Justin was my next phone call. Michelle and I was actually carrying out a gospel meeting in Summerdale, thinking about not the gospel meeting, like what are we going to do in our youth ministry? And I said, Michelle, let me bounce something off of you. Justin Barnes, she said, I've been thinking about him too. Justin tells me along the way, that somewhere in high school I told him, hey, you'd make a great youth minister. I didn't remember that. But he had a great career. And we pulled him away from it. And some of y'all don't appreciate what they're doing. And I want to fight for them. I'm just shucking corn this morning. The elders, they have no idea. But I'm telling you right now, I want to be the church of the Bible, and some of us are not unified. Justin and I probably won't always agree on everything, and we haven't. But you know what? When there was a time when we had a disagreement, only one to my knowledge, and I was probably in the wrong, because you know what? Most of the disagreements with my wife, I'm in the wrong. But we talked it through. And we loved each other through it. And you won't find a bigger fan of Justin Barnes and Ashley Barnes than me. I could say the same about Taylor. I could say the same about Jason. Not many places do you get to hand pick who you want to work with. And thanks be to God, I hand picked every one of them with the elder's blessing. And I do it a million times over. But I say all that to say, church, We may not agree on everything, but we got to be in harmony. Do you think when they had Saul dragging them to prison after Stephen had just been stoned to death, that they thought, man, our children's minister, I just don't know if I like him. See, that's silly. That's Satan. We got to get that out, if it's even here. By the way, I don't know anybody that doesn't like Taylor, so I'm just making that up. They kept on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were together. They had the same mission in common. They took care of others' needs. They worshiped with one accord. They were in harmony. They were unified. They had peace, Acts 9:31. But secondly, they were unified. They were able to do it because they were encouraging. Look back at the verse, Acts 9:31. It writes itself, "The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." What does edified mean? Built up, strengthened, consolidated. No one pointed fingers. No one became a joy stealer. No one became a naysayer. If others were down, they lifted them up. I'll probably be crying in just a moment because I go off notes and that's my problem. I go off script. I have down days. Some of you know this, many of you do, many of you don't. In October of 2011, there's a lot of transition going on here at Azalea City. And my family was right in the middle of it all. We had said goodbye to a minister here who was literally my next door neighbor. We had had some bad things happen with the school. Very tragic situation almost happened as well. I would walk by that preacher's wife every day because she still worked at the school. And I'd have to plaster a big fake smile on my face and I'd go back to my office and cry. So I started seeing a counselor. And he diagnosed me with major depressive disorder. And he put me on medicine. And I thank God every day, so did my family, for that medicine. 2011 until about 6 weeks ago. Medicine started giving me some other issues. Let me get a little counselor-y on you. It was a serotonin path. And so all of a sudden now they need to switch me to a dopamine path. And it sent me on a spiral down. You may not know that because I can fake it with the best of them. I can fake it for an hour. But that crew right there, and my daughter, they know it. Because they didn't get me. You probably didn't get my best. And I told a few of y'all, because then what happened on top of that is I developed insomnia. And I went 3 straight days without sleeping. One of those was last Sunday. But I could stand up here and preach. God gave me what I needed. But I told our elders, I told some of my coworkers, and I told the greatest secretaries on the planet, And not one of them ever tore me down. They only built me up. There was a young lady, there's a young lady here today who I was talking to, and she said, "Oh no, you're going to make me cry." And I said, "Don't worry, I cry all the time." Proof in the pudding. By the way, I'm coming out of all that. My medicine's regulating, I'm sleeping better. But along the way, nobody that I told said, "What's wrong with you?" They never said, "Well, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta get better. Suck it up." No, every one of them said, "I'm praying for you." And they loved me through it. That's what this place is. Is everybody that way? I don't know. But the ones that I know are. The ones that know my struggles are. A few weeks ago, Justin taught on Wednesday night, and I've used that lesson many times. In fact, I'm trying to get it to be told to our football team. You'll recall the lesson was about Rocco Mediate and Tiger Woods, if you were here, where Rocco Mediate had a chance to win a major tournament if Tiger Woods missed a putt. Tiger Woods didn't miss many putts back then, but it was possible, right? And they asked, they go on this 18-hole playoff, and they go to a 19th hole, and Tiger wins the tournament. He wins the major. They interview Rocco Mediate, and I'm given the Cliff Notes version, and they asked him, "Were you pulling for Tiger to miss that putt?" He said, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to pull for somebody else to fail." We got teenage kids that are jealous of kids getting attention. I'm not talking about it at church. I'm talking about on our football team. Kids that get scholarship opportunities or get to go on visits or doing this and that. People get jealous of them. And so I'm trying, I want Justin to give that to our coaches. I want him to give it to our players. But in the church, we should never pull for others to fail. We can't succeed if that's who we are. I have down days, you have down days. I struggle, you struggle. People are mean, the world is nasty, the church must be our refuge. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's who we got to be. That's who we have to be. That church that was scattered, they built each other up. They had each other's backs. I fail at a lot of things, but I will always pride myself on striving to have my elders, my ministers, people that work at this congregation, that teach class, that get people to lead in worship, over worship assembly, I will strive to always have your back. We've got to be that kind of church. Thirdly, how did they do it? They were reverent. It says in Acts 9:31, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Don't miss this point. Don't get bogged down in any of the other stuff I said. Let's focus on this one right now because it's critical. They were a church that were reverent. The church cannot be irreverent. We cannot make a mockery of the truth of God. There are people that do that. There are people that today are gathering together and it's a mockery. They're letting sin rule in their congregations. They're trying to open their arms to things that are controversial. We cannot be that church. We can love the sinner. But we can't love the sin. Whether that's gossip, or whether that's homosexuality, or whether it's extramarital affairs, whether it's murder, we cannot love and promote sin. Why? Because God doesn't. And the day I go against the truth of this word, we have become irreverent. Listen, I've been called a lot of names as a minister. I get pastor a lot. I get brother. And from time to time, I even get reverend. We go everywhere in communities and pray and all that. Listen, if it's time's sake, I just roll with pastor, okay? For time's sake, somebody says that, I just roll with it. Brother, I'm totally good with. But on reverend, I always correct it. Always. The only one that needs that title is God Himself. He is the one we should be reverent to. This church has elders that love the truth of the Word. They stand on it. They're reverent with it. And we've got to be a people that follow that. If we are going to continue to share the empty tomb with others, we must walk in the fear of the Lord. So how do we do it? How do we keep on spreading the good news of Jesus Christ? We saw it, right? We've got to walk in harmony. We've got to be unified. We've got to be edifying. We've got to build one another up. We must be reverent. And it leads us to one last point. They were Spirit-led. You look back at Acts 9:31, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I am as simple-minded as they come. I know I can think deeply. I know I can get, I love a deep Bible study. I love things like that. But I like it simple. Okay? Well, let's give you some simple. Ephesians 5:18 is pretty simple for me to understand. Here's what that verse says. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Romans 8. Pretty simple chapter for me to understand, beginning in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's pretty simple. Powerful, but simple to understand. Acts 2:38 is pretty simple for me to understand. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 14:33. Pretty simple for me to understand. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now let's put all that together. So if Acts 9:31 tells me that walking in the comfort of the Spirit is critical to spreading the good news, if Ephesians 5 reminds me to be filled with the Spirit, if Romans 8 reminds me that if I don't have the Spirit, I don't belong to Him, if Acts 2 reminds me I received the Spirit at baptism, if 1 Corinthians 14 reminds me that God is not the author of confusion, then it can't be confusing, right? We can't quench the Holy Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to allow God's Spirit to dwell in us so that we can share the good news with others. In conclusion, how did they do it? Despite the extreme persecution, despite one of their deacons being murdered, how did they do it? How did they go everywhere spreading the gospel? I suggest to you, Acts 9:31 again. They were unified. They were encouraging. They were reverent. They walked in the Spirit. Do you know what happened according to Acts 9:31 because of all that? They were multiplied. So where are we as a city? Do we have all those components? Where are we right now individually? You see, the church is a team sport, for sure. And you've heard it said, there's no I in team. But there is an I in unity. And if I am not where I need to be, then we're not unified. But you know what? If I today decide I need to get some things right, everyone here will surround you and edify you. Because we serve a reverent God, and we're walking in His fear, and we're walking in the comfort of His Spirit. It's a team sport for sure, but how am I doing individually? Do I need to obey the gospel? Do I need to make some things right? Do I need to repent in my seat? Only you can answer that. But we have the opportunity right now together. We all stand and sing.